Last week, we told you about a man named Paul who went to a city called Thessalonica to start a church. We call that church planting. Well, Paul was a man who began as an enemy of the Church of Jesus Christ and then became one of its greatest ambassadors. When Paul met Jesus Christ face to face, when he met him and had a personal encounter with Jesus Christ, he realized that Jesus was indeed the Son of God, was the God that he was made to serve and made to love and made to share with others. And Paul became one of the church's greatest missionaries. Well, on his second missionary journey, he was based in a city called Antioch in the modern-day country of Syria. And that church commissioned him a couple of times to go out on mission trips. And on his second missionary journey through Asia, God led him to go into Europe and share the gospel or the good news of Jesus Christ with people in Europe. So he went first to the city of Philippi in northern Greece, and after establishing a church there, he and some of his friends moved on to the city of Thessalonica, further down the coast in Greece as well. Now, Thessalonica was a major city in Europe in that time. It was the New York or Chicago or Houston of its day. Thessalonica was a very diverse city with religions of all sorts all mashed together there and people from all over the world living there. And it was a very influential city in Europe. And so Paul's strategy was to go to cities, to go to the bigger cities and share the gospel and start churches as a beachhead there and then let the followers of Jesus Christ there go and share the gospel in the smaller towns around that area. That is the same strategy that the North American Mission Board, one of our primary mission sponsors, uses to share the good news of Jesus Christ in cities in America like Seattle. Now, I was in Seattle last week with one of the couples from our church who believe that God is calling them to move to Seattle and plant a church there. Seattle is much like Thessalonica. Seattle is a very diverse city. It's probably the second most diverse city in the country behind Houston. And Seattle is a place that is very influential. So many of the leading companies in America and in the world are based in Seattle. But Seattle, like Thessalonica of Paul's day, is a very dark place spiritually. It's very spiritual, but it's very dark. At best, maybe 5% of the people in Seattle today will get up and claim to have a life-changing relationship with Jesus Christ. Most of the people have no relationship with Jesus there. Now, Seattle is not a post-Christian city like so many of the cities in the northeastern part of the United States where there are church buildings all over the place that are just empty and falling apart. Now, the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ, has really never made it to Seattle. Seattle's never experienced this sense of knowing Jesus Christ in a big way. Most people in Seattle know little to nothing at all about Jesus Christ. And that's why that is a city that has been targeted for the gospel. I accompanied Stephen and Jessica Searles, the couple from our church, who've been praying about this now for several years. I accompanied them to Seattle last week, where they underwent a very intensive assessment from the North American Mission Board, NAM, our partner. And after a few days of assessment, I'm happy to tell you that they passed that assessment. And they've been encouraged that they're ready to go. And sometime next year, Stephen and Jessica are going to leave here. They're going to move away from here. They're going to move up to Seattle and plant their life there, begin building relationships with there, and eventually start a church. Stephen and Jessica believe that they were made for this. Not necessarily made for Seattle, but they were made for making disciples. And they've been doing that here in Brazoria County because this is their home. But they believe God is calling them to move to Seattle and start a church there. And so that's what they're going to be doing. And that's what Paul, the Apostle Paul, and his companions that we're reading his story about today, that's what they were doing in Thessalonica. They were sharing the good news of Jesus Christ with anyone that they could. They felt compelled to go and tell them. And that's what we are encouraging you to do. You were made for this. You were made to become a disciple of Jesus Christ, and you were made to share your relationship with others and help them become disciples of Jesus Christ. This is your mission field. This is where God has called you to share the good news of Jesus Christ. Now, last week, if you were here, you heard how Paul and his friend Silas and Timothy started a church in the city of Thessalonica. And many people stepped over the line of faith. It's like almost instantly people were hearing this truth and they were believing in Jesus Christ and they became followers of Jesus Christ. But almost as quickly as they were stepping over the line of faith to follow Jesus Christ, persecution rose up in that city against these new believers in Jesus Christ because that threatened the local religion and people's fear of people being different. and following this new way called Christianity. And so the persecution got so bad that the Apostle Paul had to actually leave during the night to escape from being attacked and harmed. So Paul spent at best maybe a few months in the city of Thessalonica. It's amazing what a strong church was established, though, in those few months that he was there. So Paul moved on, and he moved on down the road and continued to share the gospel in other places. Not too long after that, Paul ended up in the Greek city of Corinth. And he was so concerned about this church, he was away from them, but he hadn't forgotten them. And so Paul wrote a letter, a couple of letters, to this church in Thessalonica to encourage them in their faith and let them know that he was still thinking about them, he was still praying for them, and he still cared very much about them. Those two letters that he wrote to them have been preserved by the church, really by God, and they become what we call two books in our Bible that we call 1st and 2nd Thessalonians. That's what I'd like to point you to today. If you have your Bible, would you open it to the book of 1 Thessalonians? It's really small. It's near the end of the Bible, and so you might want to just look in the table of contents to find where it is. Or if you're on your phone or tablet, just scroll almost all the way down to the bottom to find 1 and 2 Thessalonians. Go to 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 1. We're going to look at his introduction in the letter today. It's some rich things that we can learn from that. If you don't have a Bible with you, don't have the Bible download on your app, or you don't have the BPF app that has those verses, we're going to put them on the screen as well for you in just a moment. Now, I want to talk to those of you that may not be a follower of Jesus Christ yet. If you don't consider yourself a follower of Jesus Christ, if right now you would say you're on the outside looking in, you're kicking the tires of faith to see if this, you know, relationship with Jesus, if this Jesus is really real, I would invite you to join us in the coming weeks on this journey through the book of 1 Thessalonians as we explore the faith of some brand new followers of Jesus Christ. And I want you to see from the outset that this letter that Paul wrote to this church in Thessalonica, this letter was written to real people who had real struggles and who were facing opposition from the people in their community who were not very welcoming or warm to their newfound Christian faith. And let me just tell you right now, if you choose to follow Jesus Christ, and that is our prayer that you would, you will find that you will continue to be just as real after you step over the line of faith as you were before. You will continue to have real struggles, and you will find that people in the community will not be all that welcoming to your newfound faith, maybe even people in your own family. What changes is not that all your troubles go away. What changes, the equation is, when you believe in Jesus Christ, is not the absence of struggle. What happens is Jesus puts just a new heart in you. And the way you respond to your problems, the way you respond to troubles, the way you view other people, the way you view your work and everything, that is what changes. And it changes in a rich way. It changes your heart and it changes who you are. Paul and his companions went to the city of Thessalonica and they shared the gospel with people that they met. And as I said, in just a few short weeks, a church was born. Paul had to leave. He wrote them back to encourage them, and this is how he began his letter. Look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 1. He starts it out just the way most letters were written in the first century. You start by saying who the letter is from, and then you have this greeting. He said, Paul, Silas, and Timothy, that's who the letter was from, but it's mainly Paul, to the church of the Thessalonians, in God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, grace and peace to you. Grace and peace to you. He's wishing them well. Grace and peace to you. Now, geographically, as I've already said, the Thessalonian church was located in the Greek city of Thessalonica. Modern-day Thessaloniki is what they call this. The city is a large city today that still exists. But they were geographically located in northern Greece. However, spiritually, their address is that they were in God the Father and in the Lord Jesus Christ. It is no accident whatsoever that Paul highlighted their spiritual address as he was talking to them of where they were. And if you'll see, if you read the other letters in the New Testament of the Bible, you'll see that most of the time, Paul points out their spiritual address as well in their letter and in their greeting, because he does that to remind them that their citizenship is in heaven, not their physical address. And if you're a follower of Jesus Christ, here's a takeaway that I want you to write down. I want you to think about this and focus in on this. Remember, if you're a follower of Jesus Christ, your true citizenship is in heaven. Your American or whatever citizenship you are from is secondary. Once you become a part of the kingdom of God, your citizenship is in heaven, and you have a Savior there, the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, let me tell you how this plays out. Hundreds of you from our church over the years, you've experienced this kinship, this family with other people in other parts of the world when you've been on mission trips. and you've experienced this kinship with Bolivians and Mexicans and Bulgarians and Kenyans and Cambodians, and you've realized that as a follower of Jesus Christ, that you have more in common with some of those people who live on the other side of the world than you do with your next door neighbors who are merely chasing the American dream. If your citizenship is only in this country, then all you really have to show for that citizenship is a house or a job or maybe a hobby. That's all you really got to show for in this world. That's all that citizenship will give you, and all those things that you acquire will be lost when you pass on and someone else will have those. But if your citizenship is in heaven, when you realize your citizenship at heaven, it lets you realize that the most important thing that you can do in this life is to bring honor to the kingdom of God, and to introduce other people to this kingdom of God and invite other people to become members of this citizenship, people that you will have that relationship with into eternity and not just here. Look back to verse 2. So after Paul introduces himself and his companions and says their spiritual address, he gives them this greeting, grace and peace to you. He goes on to say in verse 2, we always thank God for all of you and continually mention you in our prayers. Sometimes you see that in the Bible, talking about praying all the time, praying continually. What does this always and continually mean? Does this mean that once Paul got to Corinth, all he ever did was pray all day? Not hardly. It does mean that he prayed a lot, but I think we'll see in that first line of verse 3 what he meant by that. I think that this line gives us a better idea of what always and continually means. 1 Thessalonians 3 says, we remember before our God and Father your work. The key word there is remember. Paul was gone from Thessalonica. And actually, he would never return to this city. But he had not forgotten them. Why don't you stop and think how that can apply to us. This kind of an implication here in the text, in the scripture this morning. Here's something I have seen from this, and I try to practice. Whenever you remember someone, just someone pops into your mind, let it prompt you to thank God for them, and then to pray for them as well. When you remember someone, let it prompt you to thank God for them and to pray for them. When you think of someone that you haven't thought of in years, that happens to all of us. Let that be a cue from God to stop and thank God for that relationship and pray for them. Pray for whatever's going on in their life right now. If someone pops into your mind over and over again, man, really let that remind you that God is prompting you to pray for them. And what you may discover later on, when you talk to them, maybe months later, you'll track it back to that time that you stopped and prayed for them. That might have been a pivotal time in their life when they needed your prayers and you prayed for them. And you'll realize that you had a hand in helping them get through maybe some struggle that they had or make some decision that they're trying to make. And while you think of that, right now, I want to put somebody in your mind right now to think about, to thank God and to pray for. Think about the person who introduced you to Jesus Christ. It might have been your parents when you were a child. It might have been a friend growing up. It might have been a neighbor. It might have been someone at work or a fellow student somewhere along the line. Right now, as I'm talking, think about who introduced you to Jesus Christ and thank God for them right now and pray for them. And if they've passed on and they're already in heaven, pray for their family and those after them to continue on that legacy of sharing Jesus Christ. And also let that be a reminder to you, as someone has shared Jesus Christ with you, pay it forward. Share Jesus Christ with others. That's what we were made for. We were made to build the kingdom of God. Well, Paul, Silas, and Timothy, they remembered their friends in Thessalonica, and they prayed for them. Here's what they remembered, okay? And this is really the key. This is where I want to camp out this morning. 1 Thessalonians 1, verse 3. We remember before our God and Father your work produced by faith, your labor prompted by love, and your endurance inspired by hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. They were only there with the Thessalonians a few months, and yet there was such a change in them when they became followers of Jesus Christ that these are things that they noticed. They noticed their work produced by faith, their labor prompted by love, and their endurance inspired by hope in the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul is giving thanks for what became a very active faith, a hardworking love, and a patient, enduring love. Faith, love, and hope, these are three of the greatest virtues of Christianity, the greatest Christian virtues. We see this trio of virtues pop up throughout the New Testament of the Bible as the Apostle Paul and others are telling people about the things that need to grow in them. Most memorably, if you've read through the Bible before, or you may have been to a wedding where this was talked about, is we would remember in the one of Paul's letters after he left the church in Corinth to go elsewhere to start churches. He wrote them, and one of the things in what we call the 13th chapter of 1 Corinthians says, and these three remain, faith, hope, and love. But the greatest of these is love. If you're a follower of Jesus Christ, these are three virtues that God is working in you and adding to your life and building up in your strength day by day, week by week, month by month, and year by year. Those are becoming stronger in you, your faith, your hope, and your love. They're becoming stronger in you, or God is making you miserable as you fight against that change in your life, that heart change in your life. You see, faith always produces good works. It just, when you have faith in God, it produces good works in you. Love from Jesus, it prompts us to labor for the good of others. And this hope in Jesus Christ, it inspires us to endure the troubles that we have, knowing that something better awaits us in the next life, in heaven. We were not created for time. We were created by God for eternity. And hope reminds us of that. As I said, if you've truly stepped over the line of faith and become a follower of Jesus Christ, those qualities are increasing in you, okay? Let God continue to build this faith, hope, and love in you. Let's double click here. As Randy Dane likes to say a lot of times when we see a passage that something that needs a closer look, let's double click down on these three phrases, okay? If faith, hope, and love, if they are evidences, this growing faith, hope, and love in you are evidences that you are a follower of Jesus Christ, what exactly is Paul referring to? What was he talking about that he had seen in the Thessalonians? What does he see when he talked about their work produced by faith, their labor prompted by love, and their endurance inspired by hope? Well, as we look at those three phrases, let me remind you that all the books of the New Testament were written in the Greek language because Greek was the most common language of the day. And, Paul from Jerusalem, where they spoke Aramaic, but Paul also knew the Greek language, and when he's going through Europe, they didn't speak Aramaic there. They spoke Greek. And so all these letters are written, and all the books of the New Testament are written in Greek, just as English is the most common language of today. So the Thessalonians' work, when we look at the word that Paul used for work, their work produced by faith, the word Paul used for work, it referred to the general idea of vocational work, the business, the daily tasks at home, or employment. And so what he is saying is he looked and he saw that their work was produced by faith. He saw that their faith was now motivating their work and that faith in Jesus Christ influenced how they worked. Now I want you to ask yourself, here's some key questions as we look at what was strong in the Thessalonians. Let's look and see, is this strong in us? Here's the first question to ask. Does faith in Jesus cause me to work better? Maybe a better way of saying this is, does faith in Jesus, does it influence my work? If you're not a follower of Jesus Christ, let me just tell you something. If you step over the line of faith to follow Jesus Christ, it will influence your work. You will think about the work and you will realize you're not working just for yourself. You're not working for a paycheck. You're working to honor Jesus Christ. And at your work, as you work more and better to try to honor Jesus Christ, you'll also see your work as your mission field. And your work maybe is if you're a student, your work maybe as a student at school. But you'll see that as an opportunity not only to do your best to point people to Jesus and show that Christians take extra care in what they do and try to give it their best, but also you'll see that as an opportunity, a place to share the love of Jesus Christ with others. A faith that produces, a faith that works, it will produce good works at home and at work. And it does more than just add an event into your Sunday morning event calendar. It changes everything about you. It motivates you to honor God with everything you do so that you work to the best of your ability. Paul thanked God for how the Thessalonians' faith was producing good works in them. Look back again at verse 3, okay? What was Paul referring to when he described that second phrase? He thanked God for their labor prompted by love. Labor, again, looking at the word labor in the text, labor means toilsome, wearisome work. So it's like hard work, work that's not easy. But the key word here is not labor, but it's love. The Greek language, looking back to that, the Greek language had several different words for love. We use love to describe loving a meal and loving the person we're married to, loving our children. It's different kinds of love. The Greek language has different words for love. They have different words for like brotherly love, for sexual love, and they have a love, they have a word for an unconditional, outward-focused love. And that's the word that Paul used here when he said your labor prompted by love. The word love he used was the word agape, which means this outward-focused, unselfish. It's really the word we use to describe God's love that's completely and totally unselfish. It's toil done for love's sake. So here's another question to ask yourself as you're growing in your faith in Jesus Christ is, does love from Jesus, does it prompt you to toil for the good of others? Does love from Jesus turn your focus outward, away from you, and into concern for others? Paul commended the Thessalonian church for giving themselves to others in a kind of labor characterized by unselfish, God-like love. Folks, this is the kind of love that we were made for. This is the kind of love that when it is growing in us, it points people to Jesus just by the way we act at home, at work, at school, at play. This is the kind of love we're made for. We were made to love in an outward, unselfish way. Back to verse 3, one last time. So this third phrase that Paul said, endurance inspired by hope, what was he referring to when he talked about endurance inspired by hope in Jesus Christ? Again, looking at the word in the original language, the Greek language here, is the word endurance or patience. It wasn't this negative, passive thing, well, I'll just endure it. I'll grin and bear it. Not at all. It was more of an active kind of patience. One commentator described it as positive, active, and strong endurance. And the way we can learn what this word means is that in other writings of the same time that were not in the Bible, but other writings of the first century that were used in the Greek language and used that word patience there, they were used to describe an athlete or soldier who endured their opponent's attack while at the same time reserving enough strength to fight back to victory after the attack was over with. And so that's the picture of endurance that we have, an endurance that withstands hard times. And there's still a little reserve left in there. There's still a little gas in the tank to come back and move forward to victory after we suffer through battles. That's the picture of endurance that Paul painted for the people in Thessalonica who were being persecuted for their newfound faith. I mean, they stepped over the line of faith and they just knew that Jesus was real and loved them. And they started following him and immediately they began to be attacked for their faith. And yet because their faith was real, they endured. They endured. And Paul thanked God for their endurance, inspired by hope in Jesus Christ. So that leads to a third question to ask. And write this down. Does it give me patience to endure the troubles I face? Does hope in Jesus give me patience to endure the troubles that I face? If your life is dialed into Jesus Christ, it will. It will. If your life is dialed into Jesus Christ, disciples endure. And their endurance points others to Christ. A cool thing that I experienced when I was in Seattle last week is I had dinner with a young Chinese pastor who's about the age of my son Michael. And Michael was there with me and their friends. And I'll call this guy Jim. Jim grew up in China and he moved here because of persecution. Jim's father is one of the leading pastors in China of the underground church. And so Jim was telling us about, you know, his recent trip to China, and he was talking about what it was like for his dad. And we said, well, what is it like for your dad? What's your dad going through as he serves as a pastor of the underground church? And he's been identified as one of those leaders. His dad has spent at least a year and a half in jail in a prison, in a labor prison camp for his faith. And then he's been arrested several times. And Jim said that he was arrested earlier this year. What did his dad do while he was in jail there in the community in China where he lives? He shared Jesus Christ with all of the guards, with all the police that arrested him and processed him. He shared Jesus with the other inmates there, the other people that were in jail with him. It was just a natural thing. He saw that. Oh, okay, this is my mission field for the time being. While I'm here, these are the people I'll share Jesus with. He was released after, I think it was either a week and a half or 2.5 weeks, they released him. The Chinese government is just cracking down on all people of faith, not just Christians, but anyone who has any kind of faith. And what did Jim's dad do? This I almost find this humorous. When he was released from jail, he went to a phone, he called his wife. Well, they gave him his phone back. He called his wife and said, hey, honey, I got let out from jail. I'm coming home. And she said, well, I'll come get you. And he goes, no, you don't need to get me. I'll just catch an Uber ride home. Just so casually. He sees persecution is just a natural part of his life. Gets persecuted for a while. He shares his faith while he's in there and he catches an Uber ride on the way home. Because that's just how life is. And that is how life is in many, many, many countries around the world. Our brothers and sisters in Christ, when they think of suffering, they don't think about being sick. They think of being persecuted for their faith. Whatever the struggle is, disciples endure struggle. They endure troubles because of the hope that they have in Jesus Christ. We all have troubles. Whether it's persecution, I believe that persecution is coming. It will come stronger to our children, and it will be great on our grandchildren in this country. That's just the trajectory we are moving. Watch the political race and see what people think about Christianity today, and you'll see where we're going. But the question is, does your endurance, does your, you know, number one, does your hope affect your endurance and give you more endurance? And then does that endurance point other people to Jesus Christ? Whether your troubles are sickness or financial woes or your house was flooded, does the way you respond to that, does that point people to Jesus? That's what Paul is thanking the Thessalonians, that he's thanking God for, because he saw that their endurance in the face of persecution was pointing more people in Thessalonica to Jesus, and the church was continuing to grow because when people saw, that's how you endure this, I want that, it's attractive. Now, stepping back from the details of these three phrases in this verse, in verse 3, in these three verses, I want you to see a bigger picture. What is the bigger picture conveyed in Paul's introduction in this letter to the Thessalonians? We've talked about how he reminded them of their citizenship that was really in heaven, not in Greece. Actually, that was the country of Macedonia at the time. He was reminding them of their citizenship. He thanked God for them. He wished them grace and peace. And then he thanked God for their work, their labor, their outward focused love, and for their endurance. But what was the big picture conveyed in this? What do we see in this introduction, this kind of the driving theme? Look back to it. Let me read it again to you. 1 Thessalonians 1, verses 1, 2, and 3. Paul, Silas, and Timothy, to the church of the Thessalonians in God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, grace and peace to you. We always thank God for all of you and continually mention you in our prayers. And in our prayers, we remember before our God and Father, as we're praying, your work produced by faith, your labor prompted by love, and your endurance inspired by hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. You see that the beginning of this letter, the way Paul begins this letter and he frames this letter, is as a prayer. It is a prayer. Listen, note this, remember this. Everything worthwhile begins with prayer. This church was born on prayer. 18 years ago, as people fasted and prayed and went without meals some days just to pray for, what direction should we take? What should we do as a church, the church that birthed us, that planted us? Everything worthwhile we've done has been based on prayer. Everything worthwhile is powered by prayer. Everything worthwhile is sustained by prayer. As Paul thanks God for the Thessalonians' work, labor, and endurance, he is praying for that work, labor, and endurance to continue on in their lives. And as we continue this journey through the book of 1 Thessalonians, we're going to see that this is about becoming and making disciples of Jesus Christ. Paul was saying, you have become disciples. Now, continue that on and share your life with others. You were made for this. And as we do this, we'll realize that it always begins with prayer. And the prayer we want to encourage you most in this is the same prayer that Michelle led us in and that at Mid-County that Randy led us in. Is this pray for one. Pray for one. Pray for God to put one person in your life. Every day when you wake up, pray for one, for God to open a door with someone. Maybe it's one person that day or it's one person that is on your mind that you already know, you already have a relationship with, and God is putting them on your heart, and you're praying for them, and you're praying for a way, an opportunity to share Jesus Christ with them. Maybe it's a new person that you don't yet know, and you're praying for one, and God is going to put somebody in your life, and you're going to become friends with them and build a relationship with them that might last a very long time, and you pray for them, and you pray for God to open the door for you to share your faith in Jesus Christ. You were made for this. You were made to become a disciple of Jesus Christ, and disciples make disciples. Let's pray. God, I pray for us as a church, Lord, I pray that we could reflect the same qualities of faith, love, and hope that we see in the Thessalonican church. God, help us have a work that is influenced by our faith. Let our faith produce good works in our lives. Father God, let the love that's in our lives, Lord, let it be focused on others and not just on ourselves and our own goals and aims. And Father, give us hope to endure whatever struggles we have. We all have struggles. We have struggles raising children. We have struggles being children, going through school. We have struggles at work. We have struggles with health. We have struggles with relationships. Father, help us to endure those struggles with hope in you and in your Son, Jesus Christ. We ask that in Jesus' name. Amen.